possibly next week at a passage of Scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Start. I want to just give you a little illustration to start off to kind of help just introduce what we're going to be talking about. One thing I hate to do is run, which I can't run anymore because of my knee, but even when I could, I tried to take it up. I tried to take up jogging one time, and it was the most boring thing I could ever imagine. I thought. You know, I never got to that runner's high. You say you didn't do it long enough. I just never enjoyed it long enough to do it that long, I guess. I don't know. But I just couldn't get there. I just never enjoyed it. And I thought it was the most boring thing in the world until we got a treadmill. There's nothing more boring than jogging and going nowhere, okay? That is the absolute worst in the world. And so at least if you're jogging, it's nice to be outside. You can take a look at something. But the worst thing in the world is to be jogging on a treadmill, going absolutely nowhere in a hurry. But I fear in our Christian lives, we spend a vast majority of our time on a treadmill, never going forward in our Christian life. We get hung up on the same besetting sins. We have the same problems week after week and day after day. And in our life, it seems like we're just not making any forward progress. Hey, listen, your Christian life should not resemble somebody on a treadmill putting forth a lot of effort and not getting anywhere. I'm going to look at Hezekiah, who tried to do things in his own strength. He tried to figure some things out and do it himself, but he failed miserably. And I'm going to tell you, if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you will be a colossal failure. But I want to look at what happens when he repented of that and he trusted in the living Lord, the God of heaven, the God of our Bible, that gave him the power to have victory. I'm going to read just 8 verses in chapter 32, starting in verse 1. After these things, in the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself, and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I'd like to bring this idea, there are more with us than in the world. You understand that? First thing I want to look at is this man named Sennacherib. Listen, that the mere mention of his name during these Bible times would have stricken fear in the very hearts of the Jewish, or really any population back then. He was ruthless. When he would come in, there would be nobody left standing when he left, and that would mean women and children as well. He was absolutely, just absolutely ruthless. 8 years earlier, in the northern kingdom had fallen to the Assyrians, and now Sennacherib was knocking on the door of Hezekiah there in Judah. Sennacherib took the throne of Assyria in 704 B.C. He was the son of Sargon II. Sennacherib's name means the god sin had substituted the dead brothers. That's an interesting name, I know. I hope none of you would name your children anything close to that, all right? But it did have meaning. It seemed to imply that he was not the oldest son, but maybe his older brothers had died, and so it might have been a moniker that he had taken when he ascended to the throne. We don't know really what caused him to be the king or what helped him or aided him to rise to the throne. Sennacherib gained power in 703 B.C., and he established Nineveh as the capital city of Assyria. And Sennacherib conducted at least 8 military campaigns throughout his reign. And during these campaigns, Sennacherib attacked Babylon the first time in 703, he was unsuccessful. But then again, in 689, he did conquer Babylon. And so he was probably the strongest empire known to mankind at that time, or up to that time, I should say. After Sennacherib captured Babylon in 689, he was considered the king of both Assyria and Babylon until his death in 681, when we know, according to Scripture, that one of his sons went in while he was praying to his god, lowercase g, and murdered him so that he could ascend to the throne. Not only did Sennacherib reformed the Assyrian religion, lowering Babylon's chief deity Marduk and rising Assyria's chief deity Asher. All right, and so here is this king that is marching on Judah. King Hezekiah was in a tough spot. He had already lost several cities and villages to the king of Assyria, and now here he was. He wanted the southern kingdom. We're going to look what happens, as I said, when you try to. By the way, Sennacherib is a picture of our flesh. It's a picture of the world, of temptation, if you will. Before we go any further, I want to just take a second. We're not going to do a full expose on Hezekiah, but I want you to think about who Hezekiah was, what he had accomplished up to this point. He had some pretty impressive credentials. He did more to turn the nation of Judah around than any other king that they'd ever had. He reopened the temple. He reinstated the sacrificial system. He reinstated the Passover celebration. He smashed the brazen serpent because it had become an idol to them. He began a citywide campaign to remove every altar, every Asherah pole, every high place. Basically, he helped to bring revival back to Judah, the southern kingdom. He had a lot to rest on. He could have said, listen, look what I've done. I've accomplished so much for you, God. But God still wanted him in the nation of Judah to see what it was to have the Lord God fight their battles for them. He simply wanted to demonstrate his power to his chosen people. Hey, can I tell you tonight, I believe God still wants to show his power to his people. And we're going to have to rely on the power of God if we're going to live a victorious Christian life. You know, Paul wrote about ministering in power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words or man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I want to look at the power of God tonight. First thing I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 are Hezekiah's surroundings, his surroundings. He was in a fix. There's nothing that he could do to alter his circumstances. Do you understand that? He couldn't just write a letter and say, you know what, we're out of order, go ahead and go home. You know, we'll get back with you later if we want to have war. No, that wasn't going to work. We'll see in a few minutes, he did try something to avert the war, but it was the wrong thing at the wrong time, certainly. And the wrong way, by the way. But in his surroundings, you know, there was nothing. He had an entire army, one that had already conquered the northern kingdom. He was looking around. There were no reinforcements to call in. There was no hope, humanly speaking, for him to get victory. Hey, listen, maybe tonight there's some things in your life that has beat you down time and time and time again. And you've quit 1,000 times and you've started 1,001 more. I want to tell you, you can have victory over that tonight. Listen, it doesn't have to be a 12-step program. I'm not against trusting God all 12 steps of the way, okay? But really, it takes one step. We're going to see what that is in just a second, but I want you to think about in your life, what is it if I could use just a common vernacular, what's eating your lunch today? What is it every time you turn around and you feel like you're failing God? What is it that you've repented from time and time and time again, and yet you still are failing in this area of your life? Boy, if there was a recipe for success, wouldn't you want to know what it is? Listen, I believe God gives it to us right here. I want to look at his surrender. Well, let's look at his, we already read verses 1 and 2, but I want to read verses 14 and 15 here. No, I'm sorry. It's going to be in 2 Kings. Go back to 2 Kings, chapter 18. Verses 14 and 15. 2 Kings 18. I got it, 1 Kings 18 right away. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 goes on to say, "And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold." So let me just explain to you what's going on here. He sees this army coming, and basically he surrenders. He knows he has no hope, and so he just says, listen, I don't know what we've done to get on your radar, but I'm willing to pay you not to come here and destroy us. It would be more worth it for us just to bring the gold to you than you have to pillage the village. Okay, that's what he was kind of saying. And so the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, he says, all right, I didn't do any kind of math, but I'll just give it, you know, I want $2 billion, you know, something that was really unpayable by those Jews. And so what was Hezekiah's thought? He's like, we don't have that kind of money sitting in a treasury somewhere. But he thinks, but wait a second, there is that much money somewhere else. Let me ask you this. Do you ever see Hezekiah praying about doing this? If you read this chapter, you're not going to find him praying about it at all. He makes a split decision. Let's read verse 15 and see what happens. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found where? In the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. Verse 16 is perhaps even more treacherous than that. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. I want you to know he was taking that which was holy and sanctified and set apart for God's use, and he was giving it to the devil's handyman. Hey, listen, maybe there's somebody in here that is taking what belongs to God. By the way, I want to let you remind you that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you take it and do something that is opposed to God's will, that is a sin, I want you to know you're no better than Hezekiah chipping away at the very pillars and the very door of the temple and giving it to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Listen, we have no part as Christians to take part in the world's entertainment. We have no part. I was talking to somebody again today, and we were discussing this plight called pornography in our society. And let me tell you, it is a treacherous thing. It was bad enough when pornography had to be bought at the store and snuck in through the back door. But I'm telling you, you can do it in the secrecy of your room. You can do it in the secrecy of a cell phone now. I mean, it's unbelievable how readily accessible Satan has made that. And I'm telling you, if you're struggling with that, it's time to get help. It's time to get victory. And young people, let me tell you something. In the counseling that I've done, and the people that I've talked to, I'm going to tell you something. Pornography is just like crack cocaine. And you get one time and you're hooked on that thing. You know, you need to do everything you can in your power to keep yourself from that sin. We'll talk about that in just a second. But what did Hezekiah do? He just surrendered. He just gave up. He didn't even try Listen, maybe that's where you're at right now. You're tired of the battle. And you just said, you know what? I'm going to let my flesh have its will and its way, and I'm just going to give up, and you know, whatever, and I'll just repent about it later. No, true repentance doesn't go back to the same watering hole time and time and time again. Sennacherib was not satisfied with what Hezekiah sent. By the way, when you try to compromise with the world is never satisfied. Remember this, compromise never satisfies. Compromise never satisfies. Listen, your music is just too old-fashioned. Oh, so you know what? As soon as you change your music to please somebody, they're going to call your Bible old-fashioned. As soon as you change your Bible, this is going to be old. You're never going to satisfy somebody. Listen, it's time to take some stands in some areas and say, listen, we're not moving from these. Compromise never satisfies. By the way, James 4:4 reminds us that adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I will tell you, Hezekiah had put himself on the opposing side of God. We want to make sure that we are on God's side. But if we are in love with the world and the world's entertainment and everything that goes along with that, we are not friends with God. We are his enemy. But you know, he soon learned that the arm of the flesh accomplishes nothing. Hezekiah should have never sent over those precious metals. He had done so much for God up to that point. By the way, it causes me to think this. It's very important to get a good start in your Christian walk. But I'm going to tell you this, it's not over until God calls you home. And so, well, maybe you have some gray hair on your head, it's not time to quit. Maybe you've reached a marker maybe no one else in your family has reached age-wise. I'm telling you tonight, it is not time to quit. It's time to continue trusting God. He stripped the house of God to try to placate an enemy that would never be satisfying. I want to look at his strategy. Look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Go back to 2 Chronicles 32. Verses 3 and 4. Here's what he did. He took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city. And they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Here's a strategy. He came up with a plan that would deprive his enemies of the water, the nourishment that they would need to maintain their health and life outside of the city. Now you understand, when he was coming down, they weren't just going to break down the gates. They were coming down to siege, or put a siege around the city. Now, I don't know if you understand about siege warfare. It's not a quick process. It is very slow. It could take months to years, up to 3 years they would sit around and making sure that no supplies would come in and nobody would be able to come out and go for help. It was just a slow process. You remember, I don't remember the reference, but I remember reading the story of those two women that were in the midst of a siege, and they got so hungry that they agreed to eat one of their babies one night and one the next night. And of course, they cooked up one child and ate it. It's just deplorable, just wickedness. But they had come to the very hunger where they were about to die. And so they did wicked things. But I'm telling you, it is a slow, painful, agonizing process to starve to death. And so Hezekiah said, you know, I am definitely not going to make it easy for them to be able to set up camp outside our city and allow them to interfere with our natural course of business. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that he was not going to give provision to his enemy. Does that sound like a New Testament verse to you? Make no provision for the what? For the flesh. For the flesh. He realized if he was going to have victory, he was going to have to change some things that were outside of the gates. Let me put it this way. If you have a problem with alcohol, and you were walking home. I heard about a guy that got saved, this many years ago, but he would walk home from work, and he would pass a bar, and it reminded him of his old life, and he'd feel that tug to go back in there. You know what he said? He said, I'd rather walk an extra mile around the other way and not pass that bar and not face that same temptation every day than to face it every day and then eventually land right back where I was before I got saved. Well, you say, you know, I don't talk to a lot of Christians that have a problem with alcohol. But, you know, you might have to cancel a Netflix subscription. You might have to, if you say, well, listen, there's some good shows on there. I'm not saying there's not. I don't know what's on there. But if you find yourself watching those things that aren't good, then it's time to cancel that thing. Make no provision for the flesh. If you have a problem with tobacco or with something like that, with prescription drugs, it's time just to get rid of it. I'm not talking about prescription drugs that are given to by a doctor because of an illness or because there's a need. I'm talking about abusing that sort of thing, you understand? It's interesting to me that he got a lot of people involved in that. He said in verse 4, so there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains. Through my study, through my counseling, through my talking with people, I keep going back to pornography because it is something, like I said, is very, very prevalent in our society. I hope not in our church, but in our society. And I'm going to tell you, the only way to get victory over that is accountability. You see, sin loves darkness. And whether it's pornography or something else, sin always loves darkness. That's why the Bible says men love darkness rather than light. They want their sins to be hidden. They don't want anybody to know about their sin. But when you cast a light on that, you leave no place for the lie to remain. And so as you allow yourself to be opened up to accountability, which, by the way, if you have a cell phone, a smartphone that can access the internet, you ought to have some kind of web blocker on that thing. Something that's going to log wherever you go. Our family uses Covenant Eyes. And on Android, I tell you, they just locked that thing down even tighter recently. They're doing a good job with that. I recommend it. You ought to get something where somebody can say, hey, you know, this showed up on your report. Can you tell me a little bit about why you were going there? It's called accountability. It's called not giving your flesh the opportunity to sin. You got to make sure. By the way, if you have kids, if they have an electronic device, it should be so locked down that it's an electronic paperweight. Okay? You say you don't trust your son? I don't trust my flesh. You understand? I have accountability software on every electronic device. Why? Because I want that transparency. I don't want my flesh to have opportunity to say just this once. Rallied his people around the cause. I've talked to some people that have been caught. I believe they've repented. It would have been nice to see them repent before they were caught. But they would tell me this. Several different young men have told me this over the years. They said, I was so glad. I was so glad when I got found out. No more living the lie. No more deception. No more this, no more that. There was relief. Because there was forgiveness. It was out in the open. The light had been shown in. And I'll tell you, if you're on the other side, you think your biggest fear is being found out. And I'm telling you, that'll be your biggest joy because you'll be on the road to reconciliation with God. All right, so we see a situation. We see a surrender. We're starting to look at his strategy. His strategy. You know, one of the things that I appreciated was Hezekiah got those people busy doing something that was going to protect the city. They didn't have time to be arguing with one another. They didn't have time to be bickering. They saw that there was a bigger enemy out there than each other. I think that's a good point. Listen, we got to remember that we're a church family, okay? And there may be times where personalities rub against each other. I don't hear about that too often, I'm thankful for. But we've got to remember there's a world, a devil, in our own flesh that we're to be mad at, all right, that we ought to be fighting, not the person down the pew. We need to make sure that Christ has the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Listen, we're going to have a lot of choices to make in the coming weeks. What color carpet are we going to have over there? What color are the walls? And if we're out for what I want more than what God wants, Satan will have an opportunity to put his foot right in the door there. And so I'm going to ask you that as we go forward, as we have to make some decisions, and the church will get to vote. Now, there'll be a couple of options for carpet and pew and wall paint colors and things like that. They'll be put together in these nice little displays, and you'll have an option. But I want you to know, if your option isn't the one that's selected, it's still okay to say, you know what, then it must be God's will for us to get that one because that's what the majority of the church voted for. It's okay. Unity is not uniformity. Do you understand? Uniformity says everybody has to do everything exactly the same way. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. But I do believe that in unity, meaning we're all going in the same direction, and while there may be differences along the way, there's sometimes we can just agree to disagree. I'm not talking about doctrine. You understand that. Maybe sometimes we just need to be reminded of the cause, be reminded of who the real enemy is. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention in Proverbs 13:10. And if you find yourself upset and angry about something, ask yourself this question: is my pride causing this outrage? Now, it could be that you were offended because somebody did something to you. I understand that. But more often than not, it's because the me, I didn't get my way, or they didn't do what I thought they should do. All right, I want you to see how Hezekiah strengthened himself. I'm going to try to finish this tonight. So we know that he was actively doing those things already that would aid him in gaining the victory, that would give him ultimate success. Look at verse 4 through 6. So there gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brooks that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. Notice in the midst of it all, with all the commotion going on, the wells are being stopped up, and now they were putting a canal. As a matter of fact, they still have this thing in Jerusalem. If you go, I've never been, but I've heard about it. He had two workers start on either side of this mountain, and they dug towards each other, and they met right in the middle. I'll tell you, that is a engineering feat for today, let alone, 25 or 2,700 years ago. That's just unbelievable. Listen, I can't put a drill into a board halfway through and turn the board over and have that drill find the same spot, all right? Let alone you're talking about how many hundreds of yards into the middle of a mountain so that this water could go to the city without being detected. It's just unbelievable. But in the midst of all of that, look at verse 5. Also, he strengthened himself. That word strengthen is the same word found in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. If you remember, David had been attacked and all the women and all the stuff had been dragged off and the men were mad and they were ready to kill David. It said, when David encouraged himself in the Lord, that was a turning point in David's life. And let me tell you, this was a turning point in Hezekiah's life. I think that he just sat down and he realized, listen, it's good if I take away provision for the enemy. It's good if I'm making sure that we're getting water. It's good if I'm doing all these things, but listen, my strength needs to come from God. That was the repentance that he needed in his life to see God working in his life. Listen, it's time for you to stop saying, I've tried and I've tried and I've turned over a new leaf. Listen, you can turn over more leaves than a new rake, and it's not going to help you tonight. It's time to say, God, I can't do it without you. That's what he did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He quit cowering. I think he repented. He said, oh God, I'm wishing now I wouldn't take that which is sacred and use it for that which is profane. And maybe that's a prayer you need to pray tonight. Oh God, I need to stop taking this body that belongs to you and using it for the profane. Strengthen yourself. Not by yourself or of yourself, but in the Lord. That's where strength comes from for the Christian. You know, it's been said that some years ago, a man was approaching the foreman. I think I gave this maybe just a few weeks ago, but it's very apropos here. This young man was on a logging team, and he just got hired. In his first day on the job, he had cut down more trees than any other lumberjacks. And the foreman was very impressed. And on Tuesday, he was about average, and he thought, wow, that guy really just impressed us one day, and now he's just trying to fit in. And on Wednesday, he started falling behind. And so on Thursday, the foreman, he had fallen so far behind by lunch that the foreman had come up to him and he said, listen, son, here's your paycheck. He said, I thought we worked and got paid on Friday. He said, everybody else is. You're going to have to go home. You're falling too far behind. And the foreman, and the guy, the young man, he said, I don't understand it. He said, I get up and start working before everybody. I don't take breaks like everybody else. I go off my lunch break early before I'm working harder than anybody else. And that foreman, he thought about it, and he said, you know, that's true. He said, let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped to sharpen your axe? He says, oh, no, I don't have time to do that. I'm too busy. Hey, listen, friend. We need to be a Mary instead of a Martha. We need to spend some time at the feet of Jesus and not just busy for him. It's easy for us to get busy and busy and busy and busy. And we say, oh yeah, I want to serve God, but, I want to know God, but I'm too busy serving him. No, we need to stop and strengthen ourselves in the Lord and sit at the feet of Jesus. No matter what the mitigating circumstances are, we should always take the time to be strengthened from God's word. Very quickly, I want you to realize that he built up the walls that were broken. That's very important. Around the city of Jerusalem, there was a barricade as much as, I read one report that said that it was as thick as 23 feet, I think. Yeah, archaeologists believe that the wall was at least 23 feet thick. But what happens over time and there's no imminent threat, some places in the wall had degraded down, and it was kind of crumbling, and so it would have been very easy for the enemy to get through there. And so Hezekiah said, you know, I don't want to make it easy for the enemy to get through the gate, so we're going to build it up. But notice this. He didn't build it up to the height of the rest of the wall. He built it up to the height of the tower. What used to be the weakest link in that fence, in that wall, was now the strongest. Hey, listen, you got to put some things in your life that are going to help you in your walk. You see, maybe it is Satan has been going through the same crack in that wall time and time and time again, and now it's time to build that wall. And listen, don't just be satisfied with it being as good as the rest of your life. You need to make that a place of victory. No longer a stronghold, but instead a monument of God's grace in your life. If you've struggled in some area of your life, whether it's pornography, whether it's with some kind of tobacco or alcohol, you ought to come to the place where you are able to minister and mentor to someone else going through that same trial, because that now is a stronghold in your life and no longer a weakness. He raised it up, not just to the top of the wall, but to where the top of the towers, the corners were, the strongest part. What wall is broken in your life? Is it your thought life? Is it your viewing habits? You have a quarrel with someone? Is it your prayer life? Is it the time that you do or don't spend with our omnipotent God? Is there some area in your life that just doesn't measure up to the rest of your Christian experience? Are you bitter? Envious? Are you without zeal? Listen, you need to build those areas up. So we have those besetting sins, those areas in our lives which we are weak in. Work on that area in your life. You know, if you read 2 Peter, you're going to find out that as you labor, Christ labors along with you. You say, I just want to be a spiritual giant. Listen, there's no such thing as spiritual Jack and the Beanstalk. You can't sit on the couch and be a couch potato spiritually and expect to have a harvest of spiritual things in your life that are good and edifying. So it's not your strength, but it certainly takes effort on your part. Build those areas not just back up, but up to the towers in your life. And too many times we get a victory in our life and we're convinced that we're no longer under the dominance of that particular sin, and we like to think that we've mastered it. So we stop taking those precautions. We allow ourselves to be put in situations that we're more apt to fail all over again. Listen, let us not just strengthen our broken down walls, but let us fortify it with a wall of protection. Look what he did in verse verse 5. Also, he strengthened themselves and built up the wall that was broken and raised it to the towers and another wall without. All right, so I want you to understand what he did. The first thing he did was he rebuilt that broken wall and he raised all the broken spots up to the height of the towers. The next thing he did is said, you know what? I'm going to put a barrier of safety around that first wall. Well, isn't that interesting? You could put it this way. He had put something in there to prevent that second wall from even being tempted to be breached. You understand? Let me try to explain it this way. In a Christian life, we would call that a standard. A standard. Standards are not a mark of spirituality. I hope you understand that. God's not going to ask you, did you do this? Did you not do this? Did you? Listen, our Christianity, the result of our relationship with God, is going to be things that we put in our life to prevent ourselves. Standards are nothing more than safety precautions in order for us to be holy. You understand that? So when you say, I don't watch pornography, well, praise God. Or you say, I have a filtering software on my electronic device, I say, praise God, that doesn't make you spiritual. But what that does is it allows you to be spiritual because it's helping you to stay on the right path. Do you understand? It is making it easy for you to do right and harder for you to do wrong. And so when we think about that second wall, there are some things that we may need to put into our life, not only accountability, not only building these things up, but putting something in our lives to make sure that we are not going to let that temptation reach that wall, that first wall of the city. I don't know what it might be in your life. As I said, it may be canceling some things. It might be getting some things to put on there. Or it might be opening up and getting an accountability partner with somebody. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 reminds us that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, do not allow sinful thoughts to control your mind. Put some things in there that are going to help. Maybe it's daily Bible reading. That's a great conviction to have. That's a great standard to have, to spend time with God every single day. Does it make you spiritual? No. But if you are spiritual, are you going to spend time with God? Yes. You say, Pastor, you harp on that a lot. Oh, I'm just going to tell you, through the 60s and 70s and the beginning of the 80s, what we had were a lot of churches preaching, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. And you know what? There was a whole generation that never knew why. Why should I? Why shouldn't I? And so I think that if we are teaching that it's about a relationship with God, you know what? We ought to teach that there are things that we shouldn't watch. We ought to be teaching that there is a sensual music out there that displeases God. We ought to be teaching our kids that the way we dress is important to God. You understand? Those things are important. But I think if we say that is more important than our relationship with God, we are relying simply on standards for holiness rather than a relationship. And I tell you, that will not last. That will not last. It has to be a relationship with Christ that leads to wanting to have a desire of holiness, personal holiness in our lives. That is what will lead to separation. The last thing he says is he repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. There's some controversy of what Milo might have been. I think it was another garrison, if you will, right there in the midst of the city. So you had the new wall that they built, the old wall that they built, the breach spots to the towers, and then in the midst of that was another garrison that they would be defending the enemy if they were to ever breach those two things. And I would liken that to the Christian's heart. You got to guard your heart. Because if you have a desire to do wrong, no amount of accountability, no amount of taking away the enemy's provision is going to deter you from sinning. You have to have a desire. I think you ought to ask God to help you to have a desire. But you know, if you have a desire, then you will eliminate the provision. Then you will reinforce that wall. Then you will put some standards in your life. But it's all about making sure that your heart relationship with your Savior is right. You want victory? Are you tired of failing? Then it's time to count on God and His power and not your own. Very quickly, I want you to look over at verse 21 in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. What happened? How did this all turn out? Here's what happened in verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. God gave them miraculous victory. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He was had a terrible situation, nothing he could do about it, but then he had a plan. He had a strategy to have victory. Listen, it's been said, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. What kind of strategy do you have to overcome the besetting sin that you might have in your life? If you don't have one, then you can expect the same tomorrow. I think it was Einstein that said, the definition of insanity is what? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. It's time to not be comfortable with the sin in our life. It's time to say, you know what, God? I believe that you are powerful enough to give me victory. And if you'll do that, I'll do my part. I'll reinforce the wall. I'll put some convictions in my life. I'll let in some accountability. I'll do those things that are going to be a help to my Christian walk, but I need your power in my life to do it. You know, if you pray that prayer, He'll do it for you. He doesn't want you to struggle. As a matter of fact, He's told us that He's not going to give us any temptation that we can't bear. He'll give us that way of escape. So I'm encouraging you to take it. To take it. Don't be satisfied